If you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. I've entitled our message this morning, Seasoned Christians. If you need a Bible, they'll put one in your hand. Now, by the way, in your bulletins, my wife came and told me, honey, something doesn't look right about your outline. I said, don't worry about it. It's right. Just trust me. No, she was right. My outline wasn't correct. So you can write this in. We're going to look at the warning, verse 42, the worm, verse 43 through 48, the wonder in verse 49, and the worthless in verse 50. Now, this is one of those messages that I have to do from time to time. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone type of preacher, but the message this morning is definitely hellfire and brimstone based on the scripture we are looking at. So prepare yourself for this. But let's get a running start, if you don't mind. Let's back up to verse 38, and then we'll go from there. Now, John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon after speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side, and whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, remember what they were talking about before this. Before this, the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus then took a little child and said, you know, hey, you, first of all, you want to be greatest, you must be servant of all. Are you ready to do that? Be servant of all if you truly want greatness. And he was basically telling them to stop being so prideful. But then here, John comes to him and says, hey, there's some other guys casting out demons in our name, but they don't hang with us. They're not with us. They're not a part of our group. So we told them to stop it. And Jesus said, no, what are you doing? That's another form of pride, and we looked at that last week. But he said this as well. So he's gonna tie this all together, because you got to remember that we put the brakes in. That there was no break. This was all one flowing story. So that's why I felt the need to back up. And then Jesus takes a little kid and says, listen, the kingdom of God is like one of these little children. Don't deny a little child to come to me. Now, he is speaking about little children. He used a little child, but he's talking about new believers, baby Christians. That's really what the picture is about. And we'll see that as we flush out these verses. Now, one thing I want you to see before we move on to our new verses, and that is, he says, if they give a cup of water, why are you freaking out? If someone were to give a cup of water in my name, you wouldn't be all messed up and getting in their face and telling them to stop. So if they give a cup of water to someone, well, isn't it a good thing that they're casting out a demon? I don't know about you, but if I had a demon, I would take the casting out of the demon before I would the cup of water. And so he's saying, why are you doing that? Look, this is a good thing that they're doing for somebody in my name. Just go with it. They don't have to be a part of us physically, you know, hanging out in our group, to be a part of us spiritually. And that's a good thing. When we look at other churches, let's never become, well, we're HBC. Well, no, we're part of the body of Christ. And the other churches in this valley that teach the Word of God, we're all a part of the body of Christ. And that's what's important. One other thing about this cup of water. Even something as simple as a cup of water will not be ignored in God's economy. You know, sometimes we think what we're doing is not a big deal. Oh, you know, I just do this, or I just do that. Well, the fact of the matter is, God says, it doesn't matter what you do. If you do it in my name, and notice he says, if you do it to someone who belongs to Christ, which also speaks to the fact that we are to be serving one another. We are to be operating within the church, washing each other's feet. So he says, especially someone of the body of Christ. And so he's going to give us a contrast now, and he's going to be dealing with the body of Christ and believers. And we're still talking about little children, spiritually speaking. We're still going to be talking about that. So now we look at seasoned Christians as we look at the warning in verse 42. It says, but whoever causes one of these little ones, so he's still holding the child, who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, let me tell you, that word stumbled there, the word in the Greek is scandalon. And scandalon means a snare or a trap. You see, oftentimes we think, you know, we see that and see whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble. I think about stumbling my walk. You know, you stumble and you just keep walking. But it's not a stumble. It's actually scandalon. It's like you get your leg in a bear trap and you can't move. Now you're dead meat. And so he's saying not just stumble. He's saying scandalon. You get him caught up in sin. Wow. This is serious. This speaks of seriousness, of causing someone to sin, even at the least important person, like a child. Remember we talked about last week how little children had no rights. In fact, a servant would be higher than the child because oftentimes you would put a servant in charge of your children. So even the least, the person with the least rights, if you cause one of those little children to scandalon, to be trapped in a snare, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck, throw it in the water, and be sucked down to the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know about you, that don't sound too better to me. That's better? That sounds horrific. You know, I sometimes I'm a little morbid, and I think about ways to die. And I think drowning is right up there. That's, you know, when you think, perhaps the only thing to be worse than drowning would be to be attacked by a shark while you're drowning. That might be a little bit more scary. So, but just thinking, he says this, to have the millstone and have that thrown in, that would be better than the judgment that's going to come upon you for causing one believer to scandalon, to be trapped in a snare of sin. So I want you to hang that on your belt as we look through this. Why? Because the value system that Jesus has in this situation is way different than the value system that you and I have, isn't it? We like to minimize our sin. We attempt to refine sin and redefine sin when it comes to the things that we do. The one person that we cannot trust is ourselves. Why? Because we have a skewed view of our own sin. We see it in someone else. We cut ourselves. Listen, when we sin, we cut ourselves slack and we try to justify it. But if someone else does the same sin, we pounce on them. How dare you? What kind of Christian are you? We just pounce on them. In fact, it should just be the absolute opposite. We should be harder on ourselves and cut others slack. You see, for me, brothers and sisters, I am the worst sinner I know. Why? Well, because I've seen my life. I see my thought pattern. I see my actions. I don't see yours. Maybe you come to me and you have some sin or some difficulty. It pales in comparison to my whole life of sin. So I am the worst sinner I know. Listen, if you're out there and you don't think that you're the worst sinner you know, you are not looking at your life correctly. If you think, well, and see, you know what we do? We look over there and we're like, oh, look at Billy Bob. At least I don't do what Billy Bob does. I guess I'm pretty good. No, you ain't. We need to be harder on ourselves, and you'll see why. And Jesus is going to encourage us to do that as we look at these verses. What we should do, by the way, as I'm being harder on myself, I should be doing what Romans 15:2 says. By the way, Please, if you like to take notes and follow along, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning. And rather than have you get frustrated trying to keep up, just jot them down and you can look them up on your own. There are going to be a couple of them that I'm going to ask you to turn to because I think it's important that you read them and we'll kind of linger on them a little bit. But here, Romans 15:2 says this. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So see, what you and I need to do is edify our neighbor, not tear him down. I need to tear down my own sins, and I need to encourage you. And if you're tearing down your own sins and encouraging me, guess what? Everybody happy. How about 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So I'm to comfort you, and I'm to edify you. I'm not to attack you and judge you. Comfort and edify. Encourage and stir up. To please. To try and be a servant to you. Remember Jesus said, he who wants to be greatest must be servant of all. Be a servant to your brother and recognize your own sin. And too many churches, let me put it this way. Too many Christians in churches spend all their time looking at other people and how much they are failing and missing the fact that they are failing themselves. And that messes up a church. Let us be quick to judge ourselves and quick to show grace to others. You want to be a seasoned Christian? Right? Seasoned. Well, that person's seasoned. Well, I'm glad you asked because we're going to look at that in great detail. But here's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. Here's what he's saying. If one little one, new believer, one lost person is stumbled, Jesus says, man, it would be better for you to put a millstone. Okay, so then what we should ask is, how do I prevent myself from stumbling someone? Is that what's on your heart? I hope it is. It's on my heart. Consider the impact that your actions have on others. How can we, remember, if you stumble someone, scandalon, if you get them trapped in a sin, how do we do that? How do I trap someone else in a sin? Well, I'm going to give you four ways that we trap others in sin, cause them to be stumbled, scandalon. One, plain and simple, we invite them. Hey, I'm going to go sin. You want to come? You do? Great. God goes, got a millstone. You're going to go deep sea diving without a scuba suit. So that's one. That's direct. That's a direct, hey, I'm going to do this thing, and I know it violates God's word, and I want you to come along with me. Misery loves company. Let's both drown. Right? Or how about this? How about indirect temptation? Indirect? Yeah. By flaunting what you have to make others jealous. Oh, no one's ever done that here, huh? Flaunting what you have. Right? I hear that old saying, and I don't know if people still say it. Yeah, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, you're always trying to compete, show off to your neighbors what you have. Really? You know, every time I meet someone whose name is Jones, I want to go to their house, see what they got. Why are we trying to keep up with you? I don't get it. Keeping up with the Joneses. So indirect, flaunting what you have. Oh, here you go. Here's a big one. Setting a sinful example. In other words, flaunting your liberties. Flaunting your liberties. I'll give you an example. You're like, how do we flaunt our liberties? Listen, as a Christian, you have liberties. Did you know that? You can go out and sin. You will pay the consequences. You will pay the piper. But it doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. And you could be stumbling a brother. I'll give you an example. Christian, if you feel you have the liberty to have a drink, good for you. But don't post it on Facebook. Don't post it on Facebook. Hey, you know, I'm a Christian. Hey, just having some beers here at the strip joint. Praise to God. Don't post it. Just enjoying God's creation. Oh, whatever. Don't do that. If you got that, if you feel you have the liberty to have a drink every now and then, you know what? Fine. But you get drunk, you're responsible. But, you know, I had a non-believer that I had been praying for and witnessing to call me one time. This was years ago. They called me and they said, Pastor Randy, I know you've been sharing Christ with me and you've been, you know, talking to me about Jesus and all this stuff. So this gal at my work invited me to go to lunch, and she's a Christian. In fact, she goes to a Calvary Chapel too. I was like, awesome. Well, no, not awesome. I said, why? What happened? They said, well, we got to the place and she pulled out her cigarettes and started smoking. And then she ordered a drink, and I was sitting there. I'm thinking, what? I thought she was a Christian. And I said, well, hold on. There's nothing in Scripture that says that smoking is a sin. Yeah, it's not good for your body. It's not good for you. But it doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you smoke. And you know what? As long as she wasn't getting drunk, it's not a sin. It's not good. But you know what? Here's what happened. That gal was stumbled by the Christian because she smoked and had a drink in front of her instead of saying, you know what? I'm not going to exercise my liberties in front of this person because I'm going to stumble them. So when people post that stuff, Christians, and they put the picture of the table with the drinks on it, you're stumbling someone, and Jesus hates that. You want to exercise your liberty? That's between you and the Lord. Don't post it on Facebook, please. Please. Here's what Galatians says. Let me back it up with scriptures. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You got liberty. You're free. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, and even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You post a picture of you drinking. You may be only having a drink, or maybe even you're with the crowd and you're drinking root beer and they're all drinking beer. It looks like you're partaking, and now people go, really, that person? They go to HBC. I'm not going to that church. You see, you don't know the effect. So why do it? Are you flaunting your freedoms? How about this one, the fourth one? Failing to stimulate righteousness in another. Not good. It is not good if we sit there and don't try to stimulate one another to love and good works. What were the disciples doing? The disciples, instead of looking at themselves, they're all saying, well, Peter got told, get behind me, Satan. I didn't get told that, so I must be greater than Peter. Jesus never called me Satan. Instead of looking at his own life, whoever it was, and saying, you know what, I would have said the same thing he did. He just was brave enough to open his mouth. Listen, we're all capable of the same sins. But here, they're arguing amongst themselves who will be greatest without ever examining their own weakness. And so Jesus is going to now address us focusing on others and not focusing on our own weakness. Watch this as we look at the worm in verse 43 through 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and enter into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lamed rather than having 2 feet and to be cast into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Wow. Hold the phone. Please don't any of you go out and get your chainsaw or anything. Can you promise me that? I'm not going to get a report. And, you know, pastor says cut your eye out. And 10 people do. Don't do that. That's not what he's saying here. Listen, if we all did that, if we all actually physically started cutting parts of us that sin off, we'd be dead. Because listen, think about this. If I cut off my ears where I can't hear, I still have feet that can take me to where I can sin. And then I cut my feet off. Guess what? I still have hands that can do sinful things. I cut my hands off. I still have two eyes that can look at sinful things. Cut off my tongue. I can still think things that are sinful. Then what? I got to cut off my head? Listen, it's not the body parts, it's our heart. It's not the parts that's the problem. Listen, I've never gone into sin and been standing there and my hands going, hey, where are you going? It doesn't work that way. You know, I always say this to y'all. I say, listen, if I ever pass you on the road, pray for me because my right foot's not saved. That's a lie. That's a lie. You know what it is? It's my heart, like speed. And if the officer pulls me over and gives me a ticket, I can't go to the judge and say, sorry, Your Honor, but you're going to have to talk to the foot. That doesn't work, does it? He's going to say, sorry, Mr. Castillo, you're going to have to speak to the jail cell, right? We know that's silly. Jesus just said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What he's saying there is how serious sin is. And he's also trying to point out the fact that, listen, if we start cutting off our hands and our eyes and all this stuff, how are we going to, pretty soon there are no Christians. How are we going to evangelize if we're all chopped up? We must understand this. Please hear me here. This is important. Morality, being moral, having good morals might keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. Plain and simple. And so Jesus isn't saying, keep cutting away until finally one day you'll be a righteous person. Impossible. What he's trying to tell them is, listen, quit trying to talk about who's the greatest. If you truly, truly dealt with all your sin, you would just be a heap of nothing. We're all so sinful. Do you see yourself that way? Really? Or do you look at the person three rows behind you or three rows in front of you? Well, I'm not as bad a sinner as they are. Oh, yes, you are. You're the worst sinner you know if you would actually be honest with yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying. How much of you, if you cut off body parts that have caused you to sin this week or that you use, let me put it this way, that you use to participate, I got tongue-tied for a moment, that you use to participate in sin, whether it be thought or a look or a listen or an action or a place you went, how much of you would be left to come into church this morning? Yeah, I like that. There's an honest answer right there. It's awesome. I was like, amen, preach it, sister. Now, why is Jesus telling them to cut, giving them this analogy? Once again, let me repeat. He is not telling us to cut our body parts off. He's telling them this, why? Because of hell. Hell. Now, the word in the Greek here for hell is Gehenna. And you say, great. Well, here's what Gehenna is. It's a little valley area south of Jerusalem. Now, in the darkest time of Israel, what happened in this valley was a human sacrifice to Molech, the owl god. It was also a brazen altar, and I've told you about this before. They'd heat up the chest, and the arms would get white hot, and they'd put a life on the arms and sacrifice it. Horrific. In fact, this valley would have very many names, one of which is the Valley of Drums. Why the valley of drums? Because they would also play drums, lots of them loud, so that it would drown out the screaming of the people and the babies that were being offered to Molech. Where? Gehenna. Now, in 2 Kings 23, King Josiah put an end to Molech sacrifices. However, what they did was this same valley that was already just defiled to no end, they turned it into a garbage heap. And you say, okay, well, here's the thing. A garbage heap, this garbage heap south of Jerusalem, this little valley, this little pit area, they basically kept fire all day long, all 24 hours a day, year round. Why? Because people would come throw their trash in and keep the fire going. Everybody's trash would be piled up. Dead animals, anything. They just throw it in there. Now, on the outskirts where there was no fire, there were worms constantly. You ever? Well, I don't want to talk about it, but there were worms. So if I'm coming there one day and I throw my trash, there's worms and there's fire. I come back next week, there's worms, there's fire. I come back next year, there's worms, there's fire. Never stopped. So when Jesus said where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies, they understood the analogy. But he's talking about hell. Pastors don't want to talk about hell. Not all pastors. Some pastors, that's what they talk about every Sunday. Some pastors teach that there is no hell. As if hell is a bad word. You know, I used to teach Sunday school, and I used to teach at the, well, I've taught many times, elementary schools and junior highs. I do the good news or that kind of thing. Well, what's interesting is I talk to the kids, and I'd share the gospel with them. I say, okay, what happens if someone doesn't accept Jesus? And the kids would look at me and they'd go, what does that mean? They go down there. I said, down where? I can't say it. It's a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's a bad place. But hell is not a bad word. When I was a kid, I used to have to say, H-E double hockey sticks, right? You ever remember that? Why? Because you didn't want to say the word hell. Listen, can I tell you something? Tell your kids about hell. Don't try and H-E double hockey stick. It's not a bad word. It's a bad place. But what happens is in society, in churches, hell becomes a taboo. We don't talk about it. I like what J.I. Packard said. Great, great theologian. He says this, the sentimental secularism of modern Western culture with its exalted optimism about human nature and its shrunken idea of God and its skepticism as to whether personal morality really matters makes it hard for Christians to take the reality of sin seriously. It's true. It's true. Hey, don't let someone judge you. Just do what feels right, what feels good. That whole, those Christians with that whole hell concept, they're just trying to scare you. No, I'm not trying to scare you. You should be scared if you're rejecting Christ. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, Satan can make men dance upon the brink of hell as though they were on the verge of heaven. Yeah. Yeah, Satan will have Christians right on the line. Woohoo! I'm in the world, but I'm still going to heaven. And the whole time they're not. We're going to talk about that. But we see here, Jesus is very serious about hell. In fact, Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else. If a pastor ever tells you there is no hell, God's too loving to send anybody to hell, you get out of there. Because, listen, if Jesus talked about hell more than anybody, there's a hell, people. It's a reality. Now, I'm going to help you. I was counseling with a very godly man a couple of weeks ago who's been a Christian his whole life, in the church his whole life, and we were talking about hell, and I shared with him what hell was, and he was like, I've never heard that before. I'm like, you've been in church your whole life? Listen, what is hell? If someone came to tell you, listen, God's too loving, he would never send anyone to hell, could you explain what hell is? I'm going to do it for you right now. First of all, God is love. Do you understand that? It's not that he is loving. He is absolute love. Now, if you're in love with somebody and they don't love you, are you going to chain them to your basement so they don't leave you? Right? Listen, I love you. I don't care if you love me. That doesn't matter. You're staying here. You don't have a choice. That's kidnapping. You're in big trouble. So when you get done here, go home and let them free, please. No, I'm just... No, listen. So if you're in love with someone and they don't love you, you let them go. You let them have their freedom. That's what love does. So here's what happens. There are people who do not want God. And he loves them immensely, just like he loves us. But he's such a gentleman that he gives everyone the freedom to choose. So if someone says, I don't want God, God loves them enough to say, fine, you know, I love you, but I'm not going to chain you in my house. So you're free to go. Guess what? I'm omniscient. I'm omnipresent. I'm omnipotent. I'm everywhere. I'm everything. I'm all power. I need to create a place where I'm not so that you can go there and be free from me who you hate. So he created hell. And he purposefully removed himself from this one place so that people have somewhere to go that don't want to be with him. Now, so what is hell like? Good question. Hell is hell because God is not there. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, God is light. So what is it like in hell? Dark. Very good. Awesome. God is love. So what is there in hell? Hatred. God is comfort. So what is there in hell? Pain. Y'all are like, discomfort? No, it's pain. God is peace. So there's turmoil. God is joy. So there's angst and anxiety. Now, I've had people say, but Pastor Randy, I'm going to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there. Well, listen, your friends may very well be there, but you will never see them, ever. Why? Because God is fellowship. Fellowship was his idea. So if you were a person here today rejecting Christ, going to walk out that door and say, I'm sorry, I'm just going to reject him. Good, okay. But if you die, here's what hell will look like to you. First of all, you can't see even your hand in front of your face. Number two, the pain is so excruciating because there's no comfort, and you're going out of your mind. Turmoil, tossed to and fro, angry, hatred, screaming, running. You can run as far as you want. You can scream as loud as you want. You'll never hear another person or see another person because fellowship belongs to God. He created it. Comfort belongs to God because he created it. Love belongs to God because he created light. So that's what makes hell hell, is God giving people what they want. They don't want God, so he created one place where he won't be so you can have what you want because he loves you that much. So is God a loving God? Okay. But here's the thing. Is hell a reality to you? Because if hell is a reality to you, how in the world can we let people that we say we love go there? I like what C.H. Spurgeon, yeah, I love Spurgeon, by the way. He blows my, I read his stuff, and I'm like, gosh. C.H. Spurgeon, he said this, listen to this. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. In other words, he's saying this. If someone's going to go to hell, they're going to have to jump over my body because I'm going to be screaming, don't go that way. Let me tell you about Jesus. So he says this. If a sinner be damned, at least let him leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. If you truly believe that those you say you love and care about, if you truly believe that without Jesus, they're going to go to hell forever, if it's a reality to you, How in the world can you not proclaim the cross and the empty tomb and the resurrection and the blood and the glory of Christ so that they can be saved from such a plight? Are you a seasoned Christian? And you're like, Pastor, you keep saying, am I a seasoned Christian? What do you mean, like pepper, paprika, you know, garlic salt? What are you talking about? We're going to look at that in a moment, but you got to ask yourself, are you a seasoned Christian? No, sir, I'm a baby Christian. Good, I'm glad you're here. No, sir, I'm not a Christian. It's time to become one. So Jesus mentions hell in verse 43, 45, and 47. And so by the fact that he's mentioning hell tells us two things. He's calling the lost to salvation, and he's calling the saved to sanctification, to holiness, to right living, righteousness. And what he's saying here, he's saying there's people out there who are blind and can't see, who are caught up into sin and would be better off mutilating their body if it means that they would go to heaven. Let me ask you this. Since I brought up drinking earlier, let's say that some person who loves to drink, we went up to him and said, okay, here's what's going down. You either have to quit drinking or we're going to cut off both your hands, but you can still sip through a straw. What do you think they would choose? Would they keep drinking or they want to keep their hands? You guys don't seem sure. I'm worried about you. Which would they choose? Yeah. Jeremiah. I better stop. Jeremiah 4:14. Listen to this. Jeremiah 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Wow. Let's read a verse that has a little more contrast to it. How about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22? I like this. A nice contrast to Jeremiah 4:14 is Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. How do we wash our spiritual bodies? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. So here's the thing. You and I get to choose. Y'all like choices, right? We like to have a plethora of choices for restaurants to eat, cars to drive, clothes to wear. Hey, you have a plethora of choices of churches to go to. So we all like choices. We do. You chose who you married or who you're going to marry. These are choices. Well, you get a choice today. Holiness or hell? You get to choose. Hallelujah. It's not the choice you were hoping for. Either way, you get to choose. And listen, if you're not a believer today, are you going to tell me you're going to choose the trash heap? For eternity, worms and fire and hell and separation from God, which makes it hell, is a separation from God. Or do you want to be a seasoned Christian? I hope you want to be a seasoned Christian. So the question is, what kind of seasoning? Well, let's look at it. The wonder in verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. You ask what kind of seasoning? Fire? Fire is a seasoning? Oh, yeah. Watch. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Now, there's a couple of possibilities here. If you look at this verse, you know, if he says everyone, is Jesus only talking to the disciples and to those who are close to him? Or when he says everyone, is he talking to literally everyone in the world? I believe he's talking about everyone, period, and I'll show you why. But first, let's say the possibility of him only speaking to the disciples. What would that mean? Well, it would mean that he's making reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 and 15 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it's kind of the same thing. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things which are done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I lean towards the second possibility. So that's speaking of, if he's only speaking to the disciples, he's then talking about, listen, you're going to be seasoned with fire, meaning there's coming a day you're going to come to the judgment seat, and everything that you ever did is going to go in the fire, and what comes out is your reward, and that's your seasoning, your reward. See, that kind of makes sense. But I think what he's really talking about that I think makes more sense is that he's talking about everyone in the world. And you're like, well, what do you mean? You ever have hardships in this life before you were a Christian? Have you had hardships in this life after becoming a Christian?
Yes.
Yeah. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The only difference is when a Christian goes through a trial, he brings glory to God if he responds properly. When an unsaved person goes through a trial, they just sit there and freak out and kick the dog and pull their hairs out and do whatever else they need to do. You see, but everybody goes through trials. But for the Christian that goes through a trial, a fiery trial, a difficulty, and you go through it properly, it becomes a beautiful thing. James chapter 1, I quote James all the time. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament, other than the Gospels. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Trials can be fiery, can't they? Oh, quite difficult. Absolutely. Fiery trials will often get our eyes on God. If we're going astray, we go through a trial, all of a sudden we're calling out to the God that we've ignored. Now, I want you to see this. Please turn with me just so we can drive this thought home, that I believe that he's talking to the whole world, and he's talking about trials and difficulty. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14, and then we're going to jump down to verse 19. But 12 through 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering. That when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached, here you go, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. So he's saying this, when you go through trials and difficulties, know that you've been counted worthy by God to go through this trial, but he wants to test you, and he wants you to come through with flying colors. He wants you to be seasoned and tasty, seasoned as a Christian. And you'll see what I mean. But then jump down in 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to the faithful Creator. Remember this, God is a refining fire. Why? Because he wants to burn up sin in your life. God won't dwell with sin. He burns sin up. That's why, by the way, if you ever wondered why the burning bush was not consumed by the fire of God, it's because the bush had no sin. God is a consuming fire that consumes sin, not us. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to stand in the fire, because they were standing with God, and it was his righteousness and their belief in him that got him through. It was their faith. Now, when something's on fire, you can smell it, can't you? The smoke from the fire creates an aroma. Do you realize that a fiery trial in your life or my life is supposed to create a godly aroma? Supposed to. The question I have for you is, what kind of aroma does your trial produce? Is it a stink like the world does? When you're in your trial, are you responding the way the world does to their trial? Are you responding the way a Christian should? God wants you to be a sweet aroma. By the way, remember what they did with sacrifices? They would take the sacrifice and they'd do what to it? Burn it. They'd burn it. And the smoke from the sacrifice was a sweet savor to the Lord. And in Romans chapter 12, it says this, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Yeah. So you and I are supposed to be a sacrifice on the altar, and then God turns up the heat. We're to give off a sweet aroma before the Lord. Some people are like, man, Pastor Randy, that's too heavy. I'm to be a sacrifice? Yeah. See, we're happy with Jesus sacrificing himself for us. You know, Jesus, way to go, man. Thank you for sacrificing yourself, giving your all for me. Thank you. That's awesome. Oh, you want my all for you? Oh, look at the time. Romans says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen. Do you understand the totality of sacrifice? Listen, the sacrifice dies in order to give off the aroma. That's why Jesus says, hey guys, you want to follow me? You got to pick up your cross and follow me. Oh, you don't want to do that. Okay. Your choice. I love you. There's only one place I won't be, and it wasn't meant for you. But if you don't want to be with me, there's nowhere else I can send you. Wow. Notice he says this. Every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. It actually should be translated, will be salted with salt. But that doesn't make sense to us. So they put, will be seasoned with salt. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. There is an offering there, a sacrifice, where God says, put salt on the sacrifice. And it's a covenant. It's a covenant of salt. I bet you didn't know that, huh? How many times have you heard a preacher preach about the covenant of salt? Well, you are today. So realize this, the covenant in blood, that's God's covenant to us. A covenant in salt is our covenant to him. Because what you would take in this Leviticus 2:13, you would take your grain offering, not an animal offering. You're not like putting seasoning on the barbecue. That's not the case. You're putting the salt on the grain. Why would you do that? Well, the grain offering is an offering of consecration. Consecration means I am being set apart for a specific duty, for a specific responsibility unto God. So we are to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, and our offering is to be seasoned with salt, is to be seasoned with fire. Are you getting the picture here? That we are to be on the altar. We are to be seasoned with fire and with salt. We are to be consecrated. We're to give off a sweet aroma. And when you and I are going through a trial, we're to be bringing God glory in the trial. Are you doing that? Are you bringing Satan glory by your responses? You get to choose. And so do I. Prayerfully, we choose to give God the glory. Are you a seasoned Christian? And you're like, enough already. Well, let's look at the worthless in verse 50. Verse 50, salt is good. I'm already in. I go to the doctor, Mr. Castillo, you got to cut back your salt intake. No, I don't. I saw the great physician and he said salt is good. Bye. Salt is good. You ever eat food that's not salted at all? It's like, well, what am I, a cow? I don't want to eat grass. So God, here's God's word. Salt is good. But if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it again? If you got a big old pile of salt and you try and add more salt to it, it doesn't work. You're just wasting the other salt that's good. You're mixing it with the bad, and it's now neither one of them are any good. And he says, have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Now, back in 49, he used salt as a verb. Here, he's using salt as a noun. He's being very specific. Do me a favor. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Just turn over one gospel to chapter 14. Look what he says. He adds some very interesting stuff, additional thoughts for us on this. Luke chapter 14, verse 30, starting in verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up, who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. He says, salt is good. There we are. I love it already. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And here you go. Here comes the bomb. It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has an ear, let him hear. So he says, you got this salt and it has no saltiness. Guess what? What you have is this powder with no flavor. No flavor at all. It's like licking dirt or something. It's just white, though. It looks like salt, but it doesn't taste like salt. He says, listen, if I take that salt and I throw it on the field, and now I can't grow anything there. It's going to kill whatever I try to grow, so it can't do that. I can't even take it and throw it on the manure pile because it'll ruin the poop. I mean, at least I could take the poop and lay it down and grow something with it. But once you throw the salt on there, it's not even good for that. So even tasteless salt will even ruin a pile of poo. But it's white, and it looks just like the good salt. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? There are Christians who look just like the rest of the Christians, but they're not good for anything. They have no savor. That's not my words. It's just, I told you, I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher, but when the scripture says it, I have to teach it as it is here. We need to be those who bring God glory when the fire comes. We need to be those who lay our wants, our desires on the altar and say, God, I am consecrated for you. I am the grain offering seasoned with salt. And that speaks of many things we're going to look at here in a moment. Are you that? If you're not, well, today's a great day to change. Don't start chopping off body parts. There goes my tongue. Don't do that. Change the heart by allowing Christ to come in. Are you a seasoned Christian? A few statements here. Let's review real quick, and then we're going to look at salt. But a few statements in these verses. Everyone salted with fire. Everyone. Believers, non-believers. Everybody has difficulties. But the believer is to use the trials to add flavor to your life that can help you point to Jesus. Sacrifice will be salted. We are to be living sacrifices. I'm to be salty. I'm supposed to come into people's life and add flavor to their life. Like, man, I don't know what he's about. Hanging around with that Randy, and there's this joy, and he's so focused on God, I can't help it. I don't believe in God, but I kind of want what he has. Is that what people look at? Or they're like, you're no different than the world. It's nothing different. Salt is good. Yeah, buddy. Verse 4, the fourth one. If salt loses its flavor, how can it be salty again? It can't. It's useless. And he says this, have salt in yourself. How? By going through trials and being a faithful sacrifice. And then the last thing he says here, he says, be at peace with one another. You see, the disciples have been arguing with each other who's the greatest. Why? Because they're not worried about being salt or dying to themselves. They still want position. They're still catering to their own pride. They haven't examined whether they need to chop off their hand or their eyes or their, you know, they don't know what they're so focused on each other. Well, I'm better than him. I'm better than him. And I'm better than him. Listen, if you're doing that, you're in trouble. I'm not better than any of you. In fact, I'm the worst pastor I know. Because I'm the only pastor I know. In fact, oftentimes I look at God and say, God, did you make a mistake? Okay, I'm sorry, God. I know you don't make a mistake. But really, me? Because I'm horrible. And he goes, yeah. But you want to be salty. And I do, Lord. I do want to be salty. So to be salty, what does that mean for a Christian? How many of you know what a bug out bag is? We had more in first service. Bug out bag is this. There are certain people who believe that the nation's going to fall someday. And if it falls, if things turn into anarchy and chaos, they have like this supply of stuff packed and ready to go. A tent, a backpack, flashlights, batteries, matches, all these things so they could bug out of here. It's like, things are falling apart, I'm bugging out. Yeah, you bugged me with that. You know what the number one thing, the first thing that every bug out person will tell you they need is? Salt. Why? Because salt, number one, salt can be used to purify. If you don't have fire, you can rub salt and it actually kills germs. Salt has healing properties. You put it on a wound, oh, it burns. But it helps the healing process and it coagulates blood, stops the bleeding. Salt is a preservative. If you don't have a refrigerator, you put salt on meat and it'll last longer. How do you think jerky, beef jerky survives? It survives because it's heavily salted. I love beef jerky. Okay, so salt. So you see the properties of salt? We need to be those who come alongside other people and help purify them. We need to be those who help the healing process and people who are hurting. Sometimes when we come to people who are in sin and we're salty, it burns the person that we're salty around. You know, when I became a Christian, I lost a lot of my worldly friends because I was a little too salty for their taste. And I got in their wounds. And they couldn't handle it, so they bailed on me. But others became salt just like me. Now there's, and by the way, salt preserves. We are to help people preserve for eternity by directing them to Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Are you salty? Are you a seasoned Christian? How about this? You know there's one other thing that salt does? Makes us thirsty. Makes us thirsty. You see, when I'm salty and I get around people who aren't Christians, I should make them thirst for what I have. It's like, I don't know what it's about him. I come around him and I kind of want to know about this Jesus guy. I want to know about this because there's something, he's a salty dog. Jesus said that if we drink from him, we'll never thirst again. See, the idea before a person's saved is to get them to thirst for righteousness so that they'll turn their hearts to Jesus Christ and make a choice to love him back because he already loves them. And if they reject him, there's only one place they're going to be able to go. And trust me, you don't want anybody you love to go there. How about Revelation 22 tells us, let him who thirsts drink freely of the water of life. If you and I are salt, we're going to make other people thirsty. We can give them a drink of Jesus. And how good is that? Amazing. You see, I pray that I'm not speaking to people. When I come up here, I don't want to speak to people. I want to speak from God through his word to you. And I want to cause a thirst in you, a thirst for the word, a thirst for righteousness, a thirst to want to be the person that can refresh others by having living water flowing through you. See, God didn't call me to fill the seats with butts. He didn't call me to do that. What he called me to do is fill hearts with seeds. The word of God. See, I'm not about trying to make a big pile here. What I am about is helping you be salt, planting seeds that will grow. And so he ended this with, have peace with one another. He's back to dealing with the original argument, who's greatest? Brothers and sisters, if you think you're better than your brother or your sister in Christ, you need to think again. You need to struggle with your own sins more than you struggle with anyone else's sins. Because if you're not there, I would really, really encourage you to get to know Jesus Christ on a more intimate level. Are you seasoned with salt? Are you seasoning other people's lives? Are you giving and imparting them a thirst? I hope you are. And if you're not, if you're here and you're not a believer and you've never surrendered your heart to Christ, you get to choose. How cool is that? Because God is a gentleman. But he wants to have a covenant with you. Because he already gave his blood. Will you receive it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to look at your word and recognize just how serious sin is and how you view sin and, Lord, the reality of Gehenna. And, Father, the reality of the need for us not to stumble a brother or sister or an unbeliever or a babe, to not have them scandalon, trapped in sin because of our actions. Father, that we would be held accountable and that we would be mature, seasoned Christians, being a blessing to those around us, sharing Christ with the world. Father, adding flavor to other people's lives. Father, I pray right now, Lord, if anyone needs to repent of judging or harboring bitterness towards a brother or sister, or thinking themselves better than someone else, thinking themselves as greater in the kingdom, without examining their own heart, without becoming a servant of all, without stirring up one another to love and good works, without being more concerned with blessing their neighbor, then, Father, may we repent today and become useful, not trampled underfoot or discarded because we have no flavor, because we're not consecrated, because we're not a sweet incense before your throne. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would accept you today. If that's you, if you've never accepted Christ and this morning you recognize that God isn't going to force you and he's not going to send anyone to hell, he'll let you choose. And if you've been rejecting Christ and you know who you are, I want to give you a chance to accept him this morning once and for all. If that's you, would you please raise your hand and say, I need to receive Christ. I need to receive the forgiveness that came on the cross. God bless you. I need to receive that shedded blood, that blood that he shed. The only way to heaven is not through works. And if you think you can be good enough, you are blind. But if you're willing to surrender to the sweet love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ today, would you please raise your hand? You say, that's me. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Awesome. It's good to be sure. It's good to make your calling and election sure. It's good to know that you chose Christ because he chose you first. He first loves us. Is there anyone else? We got three ladies who are being honest. Anyone else? Lord, we just want to rejoice with you, Lord. Even when one sinner comes forward, all heaven rejoices. And so this morning, I pray for the three gals that raised their hands. I pray, Father, that they would truly seek you and not waver. I pray that they would become a sweet aroma. I pray that whatever trials or difficulties they're in, they'll count it as joy, as an opportunity, Lord, to be refined and to be seasoned with fire. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful even when we are not, but we desire to be. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in the incredible, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.